If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I'm going to read basically through a few passages here to kind of tell the story of an incident that took place in David's life that I think will be helpful to us to understand and know that the self-life, just doing stuff, just going out and doing things and living apart from God, is not how the believer ought to live. And also, there are serious consequences that come when we go down that particular pathway. I have a sign in my classroom that I've had for the last few years, reads like this: God does not want you to think less of yourself. He wants you to think of yourself less. Now, I'm going to say that again. You have to kind of think about that. God does not want you to think less of yourself. He wants you to think of yourself less. We live in a very self-centered world, do we not? You and I, as Christians, ought to know better than that. We ought to be able to know that God wants us to live according to His will, and therefore we are to seek His face concerning everything. I want you to see that we have David here saying in his heart. Now, whenever you see that expression in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament where it appears, says in their heart, it is a self-conversation that does not include whom? God. All right? It is a self-conversation that does not include God. Now, automatically, you can say to yourself, this is problematic. This is not going to go well. And you would be right, as we're going to show you from God's Word. Beginning in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, I want to read through, I'm not going to read through all of these chapters, but just pick verses here and there to go through to tell the story that we have here in the Word of God. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. That's a very plausible and workable solution. All right? Now just think about those words for just a second. It's a very plausible and workable solution. And we're going to see it's going to work for a little while. All right? And David arose and he passed over the 600 men that were with him at Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. Did the plan work? It looks like it is working. Hey, this is great. My idea is working. Hold on, let's keep going here. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Boy, that sounds very humble and, you know, I just need a city where I can go. And I shouldn't be here living in the city in the palace area with you under your good graces. Just give me a town that I can take my men to. So then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Thus the title of our Sunday school lesson, 16 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershathites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, now notice what he says here, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now these were all part of Israel. They were all friends of Israel. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner all the while he dwelleth among the country of the Philistines. So now he's got to back up his plan with a what? A lie. He tells a fib. Yeah, I've been down there fighting against the enemies of the Philistines. These were all three people groups that the enemies, they were declared enemies of the Philistines. So he says, I've been down fighting them. These are Israelite friends, and I've been going up against them, and I have destroyed them. But what he had done was destroyed friends of the Philistines. But he didn't leave anybody alive so they could come back and say, this is what David did. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. And David saved neither man nor woman alive, verse 11, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. Why would they need to do that? Because he lied. Verse 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now stop for just a moment. Who knows that David has told a lie? Let's go down the list. First of all, who knows? God knows. All right? Number two, all of his 600 men know that he has lied because they participated with him in the battle. Not only that, those men are going to go home and they're going to tell their wives and their children, you're not going to believe this, but King David lied today. He lied to Achish. So all these people know, probably 1,200 to 1,500, maybe up to 2,000 people know that David's lied, and he's couched it in such a way, we want to deceive the Philistines. All right? But these people know. And it came to pass in those days, verse 1 of chapter 28, that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know that what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now, is there anywhere in that those two verses say who they were going to go up against? No, it doesn't. The king just comes up to David and says, hey, you're going to go with me and fight in battle. And David said, you're going to see what kind of support I'm going to give you. My men will be side by side with you. But what does he not know? What he doesn't know is that Achish is planning to destroy King Saul and kill Jonathan, David's best friend. David doesn't know this. He's just playing along with the what? The lie created from the self-life. Self-preservation. I've got to do this. I've got to save myself from King Saul. He's surely going to kill me. And my men. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. He's back in the rear. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? In other words, how much time has gone by? 16 months. He's been with me all this while. He's proven he's a good friend of ours. Notice as we go on. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David the servant? Skipping down to verse 3. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another and danced, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. Was that true? He's defending the next king of Israel. Surely thou hast been upright. And does David say, no, I haven't, king? No. He keeps playing along with a lie. All right? Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favored thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Now, understand here, what is he doing? He didn't want to go up and fight his people, but he's playing the lie. It's getting deeper and deeper, is it not? Verse 8, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee in this day, that I may not fight against the enemies of my lord the king? This is all a ruse. It's not truth-telling. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God, notwithstanding... Ooh, did you see that? You have been as an angel of God. Just think for just a moment how many people play that way in churches all across America. Play like they're an angel. But in reality, their hearts are far from God. I could tell you story after story. I'll share one from a pastor up in the Northeast that was telling about a situation that arose in their church. A group of faithful people that had been part of that church, but they got crosswise when the pastor preached a series of messages, and it touched right on a sin that was going on. And so they started this whisper campaign behind the scenes, talking about the pastor and how dare he speak to that way. And it got some people all wound up. This family ended up leaving the church, and they took with them two other families in the process. This plays out all the time. What was the problem? The problem wasn't the pastor. The problem was sin in the camp, and when he preached on it, it upset them and got them angry. And I said, see, what we're going to do about this, we're going to get the pastor removed. Well, it ended up that the rest of the people said, no, he was preaching the truth. He had a couple of families that went with him, but they got them cleaned out. Why? People living the self life. Doing their own thing. God didn't figure in this. Nowhere in any of these passages until we get to chapter 30 do we see David consulting with God. Lord, what should I do? He's lying. And Achish answered verse 9 and said unto David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early in the morning to depart, to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, what does he find? His town, his city, that he left no men with. He thought, we're good here. I don't need to leave any men here at Ziklag. We'll just go up there and we're going to continue with this lie. What's happened? Notice, please, it has been smitten and burned with fire, and he had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of what? Stoning him. Now just stop for just a moment. Let's kind of put these things. We're going to go back through this again quickly through our notes here. But just piece this in your mind. Why did he leave Israel and flee to the Philistines to start with? What did he say? Surely Saul is going to kill me. So he fled to the Philistines. He thought he was secure. He has his own town. And now his wife, his two wives and his children are gone. All the men's wives are gone and their children. And what are they saying to David? We're going to kill you. Now his own friends want to kill him. Let me ask you something. Has his plan worked? No, it has not. So, being greatly distressed, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. First time in 16 months that it's even mentioned that David calls upon the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Why did he call for that? What was the ephod? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. It was almost like he wasn't really, didn't feel himself worthy to go to God directly, so he grabs the ephod and Abiathar the priest. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Without failing, recover all. So we find God says, all right, you can go up. I'll give everything back to you. You'll get your wives and your children back. Look over to chapter 31 for just a moment, because I want you to see the extenuating circumstances here. I want you to get the whole story. Verse 1 of chapter 31, now the Philistines fought against Israel. Now this was the battle that David would have fought in. Matter of fact, he pretended, what have I done that you don't want me to go up there with you? And the men of Israel fled down before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. David knew all three of them. And especially knew Jonathan. That was his closest ally and friend. He was the one, Jonathan, that had constantly communicated with David during those 11 years out in the wilderness, telling him, you better run, you better go now. They came up with an elaborate system of shooting an arrow to tell him whether he should go or whether he should stay. Now his ally is gone. If God had not intervened and bringing those princes of the Philistines, that was all God's planning and working, undertaking there for David's servants. He would have been in the battle in which the king Saul would have died and Jonathan would have died, and it may have very well been men on his own team that had done it. Verse 30, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abused me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took the sword and fell upon it. We have the end of the kingship of Saul. Now, I've taken this time to share these verses of Scripture here because I wanted to describe the 16 months in which David was living apart from God, doing his own thing. The temptation, folks, is for us to step aside from following God and seeking His face daily in the Word of God, and falling down on our knees and praying to God, seeking His face about every decision of life. The temptation is, I'm going to do this. I can do this without Him. I can solve this problem without Him. I can do this particular thing without Him. You understand? This is the temptation that comes upon us, and it's especially great these days. It's especially great. We've got mission agencies and pastors that are now writing about the great decline that's taking place today of people that want to go and carry the gospel, people that want to do right in their local church, people that want to be faithful. They're just falling by the wayside. Why is that? Why would good people like this couple that was up in this particular church that I told you about in New England, why would they get crossways? Because they had sin in their heart and they were not willing to communicate with God to have it dealt with. They just continued on and continued on. And it created a crisis within their local church up there. Now let me just say this, folks. We need to listen carefully. I want you to see, first of all, his faithlessness. Faithlessness. Oh, this is where we get into trouble. Not trusting God to take care of us. Not trusting God to undertake for us. You see, David had a problem of fearful thinking. A problem of fearful thinking. Did you see that back in verse 1 of chapter 27? And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. All right? Fearful thinking. The only thing I can do is leave here and go there and I'll be safe over there. There's just one problem with that. as he's going to find out that even there he's not going to be safe, and it would be his own men that threatened to stone him to death because they knew the lie that he had been living. And David had settled on his lees, got comfortable. Everything's working along. This plan's working out like I want it to. And then whenever he went off with the king and came back, the city is burnt to the ground. Let me tell you something. There's something more awful than death, than those women and children dying. That was to be in the hands of the Amalekites. When you study that particular people group and you understand the horrible things that they did to the women and the children that they captured. By the way, it was the Amalekites that was written about back in Genesis about the fact that they would be destroyed because of their wickedness. Their iniquity would be full in the fourth generation. They were all part of that Amorite, Amalekite group that were together. And they did horrible, and all those men could think of was what those horrible Amalekites are doing right now. You then see and understand why in chapter 28 that when the Amalekite came to David and said, "I've killed King Saul," he took credit for it. Now David was one that was not going to harm Saul. Two different occasions he had an opportunity to kill him, and he didn't do it. Even when Abishai, his assistant, said, "Let's kill him. We've got the opportunity. We can end this right now, David." Again, the self-life cropping up there. David says, no, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. We're not going to touch. God will take care of this in His own time. But when he left that last scene, after he had showed this javelin and the cruse of water to that's when he fled down into the land of the Philistines. Fearful thinking. I bring this up now because we're living in times of fearful thinking. What's going to happen? The elections. You know, as Christians, God's still in charge. Yes, there may be things. I mentioned a few weeks ago about a Russian pastor who was here in the States and says, "You folks don't understand what it means to trust the Lord. We've lived in Russia all these years that we've had nothing to do but trust the Lord. Our lives, our fortunes, all these things, the Lord has had to take care of us and to protect us." Listen, who are you trusting? The only one that we should have confidence in is our precious Lord. Fearful thinking. The problem of faithless reasoning. Faithless reasoning. Look at verses 10 through 11 there of that same chapter 27. "And Achish said, 'Whither have ye made a road today?' And David said, 'Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites.'" Isn't it interesting that the first group that he talks about, in the south of Judah. Why did he mention that? Why did he bring that up? Where was he from? He was from Judah. Born in Bethlehem of Judah. So he brings that up and that makes Achish start thinking, hey, he attacked his own people. This is that faithless reasoning. I'll tell a lie here. This will help bolster my image in front of the king. Then we have the flight. That's recorded in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. David's solution was workable. I want you to put that in there because I want this to just ring in our ears. Because this is what happens so many times when we set out to do our own thing. We come up with plans that are workable, do we not? This is workable. We can do this. His plan was workable. I mentioned that before. Going down to the Philistines, Achish would receive him. Achish would give him a city to live in. This was a workable plan. It wasn't off the wall at all. "So shall I escape out of his hand." B tells us David's solution was working. Verse 4. It was working. "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him." By the way, David and Saul would never meet again on this earth. So does it look like the plan's working? Absolutely, it's working. It's doing what he wanted it to do. So he's gaining confidence in his plan, right? Oh, how we gain confidence. Things start clicking and start working, and we start getting confident in that, and God's not in the picture. You think? Wrong. Because it brings us to see David's solution was wanting. David's solution was wanting. We saw this in chapter 28 where he panders again. Oh, yeah, whenever we go up against these people, whatever what group you name, that we're going to go, you're going to see what kind of a fighter I am for you. How much I'm on your side. This pandering, his plan was wanting, because when we get down to chapter 29, we see that he goes up against the Israelites. This is something that David was not planning on at all. So his plan was wanting. The falsehoods. Oh, there were many that were told. We're not going to take time to go through all of them again, but I just want to give you some thoughts about these. David fibbed about his true purposes. He lied. He lied about his true purposes. Can God bless a lie? No, He can't. What makes us think that telling a lie is going to help us then? Why do so many people do that? Nobody's ever going to know. So we start playing the game, right? Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. Yeah, God does. He fibbed about His true purposes. And as a result of that, David endangered his men and their families. Now, here's what we don't think about many times. My actions apart from God are going to affect my children and my family. Not many people think that way. Isn't that sad? They don't think that way. My actions, my lies, my running from God won't affect my family. It's not going to affect us adversely. David had convinced himself of that. He was the most surprised man of all when he came back to Ziklag and he saw the smoke arising. And he realizes, this is all on me. He endangered his men by putting them in a situation. If they had been found out that they were spies, what would have happened to every one of them? They would have died. There would have been women and children without husbands. Let's reverse that. Because David left nobody there at the city to protect it, he wasn't thinking about the Amalekites that would come in after he was gone. But we know that they were watching, and it very likely was this Amalekite here that came up to David later and said, "Hey, I'm the one that killed King Saul." More than likely, that Amalekite, this is just speculation on my part, but I have a tendency to think this man's been following him around. He's been watching all the while. He knew what had happened back at Ziklag. He may have participated in that. And he wants to get David. That was the purpose of the attack on Ziklag, was to draw David and his men away from the care of the Philistines to do what to them? Destroy them. You see, he had more enemies than he thought he had. Which brings us to this place. Knowing that now, what was the best course for David to start with? Trust God. Trust God. Wait upon Him. Lord, what should I do? Do you see all of these things coming together here? Let's look at the unintended, David furthered his lie. He got deeper and deeper into his lies. And that brings us to Ziklag, Roman numeral 4, the fire and the failure, the unintended consequences. How was the city destroyed? It was by fire. I believe this was a message for David sent by God. When you play with the world and when you step outside of God's care and leading and guiding, you're going to be burned. All right? I don't think it's any accident that God would include this in the Scripture for us. The city was burned. This was symbolic. No one was killed. but the city was burned. That which the Philistines had given to David as a gift was completely destroyed. Now the property stayed within the hands of the kings of Israel from that point on. But the city itself was burned. There is no city of Ziklag today. There is no city. It was burned with fire and destroyed. David didn't go back and try to rebuild it. Number two, all the wives, sons, and daughters were taken captive. This was an unintended consequence. He never even thought about the Amalekites. But God did. God knew. He spared the sons and the daughters and the wives' lives. They were with the Amalekites. And God spared them. But it didn't spare David and his men the torturous thoughts that were going through their mind about what might be happening to their children. They didn't know. They didn't have drones that they could send over in David's day. He couldn't send a drone over there to go check on the women and children. Don't worry about it. You know, they're okay. No. All he had was his mind, his lies, his self, and the thought, these girls of mine, these boys of mine, my wives are being abused right now at the hands of these awful, terrible Amalekites. Number three, the men blamed David and threatened to stone him. Now, why did he run to start with the Philistines? Because he felt his life was threatened. And here he is with his own men, the men that he trusted, 600 of them with him. The men who had fought in every major battle with him over 11 years, the men that had faithfully stood by his side are now ready to pick up stones and kill him. Is this going according to plan? Absolutely not. That's why we said earlier, his plan is wanting. It was workable and it was working until God kicked all the props out from underneath. And the whole thing came crashing down. Number four, the same people who David aligned himself with in Gath kills the king and his best friend, Jonathan. These people that he aligned himself destroyed the king of Israel and his very best friend. Now, don't you know how that played in David's heart and mind? His best friend is dead, and he was associated with the ones that killed him. Now, there's a great lesson in here about biblical separation, is there not? He was with the wrong crowd. And the wrong crowd took out the king of Israel and took out his best friend and the other two boys of Saul and destroyed the Israelites. They were defeated that day. David's plans have all failed. He went from one threatening situation to another because he failed to seek God. A full return to God. Now this is very interesting because I want you to see this as we wrap this up. When David realized that all of his plans had failed, when he realized that his wives and his sons and his daughters were now in the hands of the Amalekites, he didn't say, let's have a big meeting here and decide what we're going to do. What does he do now? He goes immediately to Abiathar the priest and he said, go get the ephod. Now, I want you to think about that ephod. That ephod's been mentioned several times before in 1 Samuel. This ephod belonged to the priest, the high priest. And it's interesting that after the assassination of Abiathar's father by Doeg, probably this ephod that belonged to his father was taken and brought in. We learn about in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 9 that Goliath's sword was wrapped in what? The ephod, the high priestly garment. They took the ephod and they wrapped it around the sword. And in chapter 23, we find that Abiathar, the priest, gives to him, gives to him the sword as they unwrap that ephod off of it. He pulls out the sword and he keeps that sword that belonged to Goliath. The ephod behind which the sword of Goliath was kept wrapped in a cloth may well have been a garment suspended from the wall or itself wrapped in a protecting cloth. This ephod is mentioned over and over again. What was the purpose of an ephod? Well, the ephod was worn by the high priest and on the shoulders of the ephod were connectors. All right? These connectors went down to a breastplate that hung in the front. What was on the breastplate? There were 12 stones, right? There were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And also on that breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. These were two stones that were embedded in the breastplate. And they often, the kings would often go to the high priest and they would seek God's will about what they would do. And if it was a positive, a certain stone would evidently glow. And if it was negative, the other stone would glow. That's how they would discern the will of God at that particular time. So he calls and he says to Abiathar the priest, go get your ephod, the one that belonged to your father. I want you to bring it. We've got to talk to God. First time in 16 months. And David calls upon the Lord. Now this was the end temporarily of the self life for David. He's gone down that road of self, working things out on his own, doing his own thing, planning this, planning that. I'm going to protect my family and my children. I'm going to protect all these men. It's going to be on me. And it was. It was. God told David to go after the Amalekites and he would return the wives, sons, and daughters and all the spoil taken by them. Plus more was restored. We learn about in verses 18 and 19 whenever they go up and they capture their families. Now what's the application here that I want us to see? Circumstances have a way of distorting one's outlook. Present danger, insufficient funds, health problems. You can just go down the list of all these things, circumstances that may come will obscure the promises of God. We have to be careful, folks. We have to be careful that no matter what comes our way, that the promises of God are never obscured by whatever the circumstances are. You see, David had been running for 11 years. Most of that time, he had sought the Lord's face. But in that last meeting with Saul, the last time he would ever see him on this earth, he just was bone tired and he says to himself, you know what, we need to just get out of here. We need to get out of here. How many other patriarchs from the Old Testament tried that? Abraham went down to Egypt. Remember that? We could go through all the other individuals, but they allowed the circumstances of their life to obscure the promises of God. He allows the cycle of running and escaping to affect his own thinking. And he says to himself, I will surely die one day at the hand of Saul. Was that a true statement when you look back? Was what he said true? No, because time revealed that God had already taken care of things. God had already was going to take care. He took care of the women and the children when they were in the hands of the Amalekites, and David didn't even know it. You see, folks, we need to understand the thing that he put in his mind that he was going to die by the hand of Saul was not true. It was a figment of his imagination. Now, humanly speaking, it was a plausible thought. Yeah, he's going to get me in the end. By the way, by this last meeting, he had 3,000 men, Saul did. David only had 600. He was outnumbered. But you know what? When you're with God, you're never outnumbered. Now, I know what comes up so many times in the thinking of people. Well, when you read the Bible, you read about a lot of people who died in the cause of Christ. You think about Peter and Paul, whose deaths were ordered by Titus. That they should be killed, and they paid with their life. God didn't protect them. Wait a minute. You're looking at it through human perspective. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It doesn't matter whether Saul was going to destroy David or not. That's the point. The fact that he was thinking only about himself, he missed the point. The point is, I'm going to seek after God no matter what, and if He chooses to take me off this earthly scene. Now, by the way, think about this. Why would God anoint him as a child, basically, at the age of 12, to be the next king of Israel if he was only going to kill him and not allow him to be king. That never crossed David's mind, that God would take care of him no matter what. Listen, we're living in days, folks, where it's easy to get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on the circumstances of life. And what happens is those circumstances, if you allow them to build in your mind, will obscure the promises of this wonderful book right here. Be careful. Be careful. I share this as a warning. We're living in days where people are not being careful. And as a result, they're doing things, they're going places. I heard just recently of a church major split. Because in the bylaws of the church that had in there that the leaders of the church were not supposed to be going to the theater. And there were several that were doing it. When it was confronted, they said, change the bylaws. And they said, we're not changing them. And so, whole thing blew up. Now, what started people thinking that, you know, we can do these things, we can go these places, and we'll be unharmed by the world? Let me tell you something. You got to watch what you watch on your television set. You're accountable for what goes in through your eye gate. Now, you're going to add to that the otherworldly things that are out there and put yourself in a situation. It doesn't matter if it's a G-rated movie or not. If you put yourself in that situation, they're going to scroll across that screen all the next R-rated movies that are coming up. And they get planted right here in your mind. And they start you thinking in a different way of life. What would life be like? Well, wait a minute. Without God, your life is a mess of consequences of your own choosing. May God help us. Father in heaven, bless us now as we come into the church service. Pray that you'd bless your word today. Teach us to not follow after the self life. All it has is unintended consequences that will play out not only on our own lives, but in the lives of our children and maybe even to our grandchildren. Lord, help us not to be short-sighted in our thinking. Help us to follow after Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.